Okay, Matthew chapter 3 in your Bibles. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, help me to help your people and save the lost, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is called the forerunner, John the Baptist. We've been studying Matthew's gospel. We look first of all at the events from chapter 4 through 19 of Jesus in Galilee. We saw what he taught, and then the works that he wrought, and then the reactions of what the people thought. And then we came to December. We went back to the beginning of Matthew. We looked at the genealogy and how Christ is described as the King of the Jews, the true Messiah, the Christ. And now we look at chapter 3. About 30 years has transpired since the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel tells us when Jesus came to John and was baptized that he was being about 30 years of age. If you study the Bible, the book of Luke gives you the account of how the angel Gabriel, before he appeared to Mary to tell her of the birth of Christ, he first appeared to Zacharias, a Levitical priest, as he was making the offering of the incense. It came around to his turn to do that. And the angel appeared to him and told him he was going to give him and his wife a son in their old age. They had prayed for a son. Elizabeth was barren. They had no child. And now they were up in age. But God was going to miraculously give them a child, and he would be John the Baptist. And his purpose, as Isaiah said, was to be the forerunner, to cry and herald aloud, "Prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. His kingdom is coming to you. Repent of your sins. Get right with the Lord. Make the path straight. Prepare to meet the Lord who is coming." And that was John's job, and he was baptizing them under repentance. They would come and confess their sin. "Yes, I have sinned, and I am grieved at my sin, and I want God's forgiveness." And they would go through a ceremonial washing, a baptism in the Jordan River. And Jesus came and was baptized not to confess any sin, for there is no sin in the Son of God, but to fulfill all righteousness, to be identified with the baptism and what it represents. Christ comes and is baptized also. Now, Mary visited Elizabeth when she found out that she would give birth to the Christ. And in visiting her cousin Elizabeth, the Bible says Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant. And when Mary came into her presence and told her what the angel had shared with her, that she would give birth to the Christ, the Bible says the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what transpired. This shows very clearly the time frame. John is now coming on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord, so he has reached his 30th year and has become a public figure. He's been in the wilderness living on locusts and wild honey and wearing a rough garment of one living in the wilderness. and very probably a Nazarite vow upon him. And he is serving the Lord. It's come now time for him to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus will begin just a few months after John. And John has time to prepare the way. In Mark chapter 1, I'd like for you to keep your bookmark in Matthew and turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 1. I won't turn and read, but if you're making notes, you may want to also look at Luke 3, verse 21 through 23, which shows Christ's baptism from Luke's Gospel and gives us the age that Jesus was about 30 years of age. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So we have Mark's account of this also, and the fulfillment that both of these are referring to is Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to look there with me. I'll just make note of a few verses from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3 tells us of the prophecy of God intending to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord of hosts. The way of salvation is made, redemption is provided, payment for sins is provided. Verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So this is the reference that it's going back to, referring John the Baptist would be the fulfillment of this prophet who would come on the scene and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. This is John the man, John the Baptist, who is the son of Zacharias the priest and Elizabeth his wife. His mother is a cousin to Mary who gives birth to the Christ. And John is out in the wilderness and the Lord is preparing him. And the day has come now for this man to come and bring his message to the nation of Israel. And Israel is hearing this man. No doubt he is a powerful preacher, and they come out to hear his message. A prophet hath risen from among the people. It's been 400 silent years, we saw, from the time of Malachi until the time of Christ's coming. And they haven't heard from the Lord. There's been no prophet writing books of the Bible and calling the people to repentance. And now John the Baptist comes on the scene and Israel goes out to hear his message and they believe what he's saying and they follow him in baptism to identify that they are confessing their sins unto the Lord. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 that John is a prophet that all Israel went out to hear. And he said, "Among those born of women there is not a greater than John the Baptist." John was humble in his way of life. He was a powerful preacher. He was crying in the wilderness. He was a herald. Can you imagine if a king prepared to go and visit a province in that day and time? Now today, if a king came to America, we'd go walk by, "Hey king, how you doing, man?" You know, that's the kind of attitude we have toward royalty today. But in that day, can you imagine? I mean, people fall down on the ground to worship as a king rode by, you know, on the road. And so the crier would go before the king's entourage and he would be crying, "Prepare the way, the king is coming, prepare the way." And they'd cover up the potholes out in front of their house and they'd dig down the hills in the road and make the way straight and clear and plain so his cart could come along and carry the king and there'd be nothing wrong. And all of this is what John was doing. John was preparing the way. Jesus is coming. The Lord and Savior is about to appear. His kingdom is going to be made available to you. Get ready to meet Him. Get on holy ground. The King is coming. John is a voice of, the one crying, the forerunner, prepare the way of the Lord. He preaches about the eternal Word of God in Isaiah 40 in verse 6 through 8. He says, man is like the grass. It's here for a little time, it's gone. He's like the flower that once it is cut or once it goes through its season, it's here temporarily. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. It's eternal. And we are temporary beings, but the Word of God is eternal, and Christ wants to give out eternal life. In chapter 40, verse number 9, he said, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that's exactly what is being said. John is saying it. The angel said it to the shepherds. In John, when Jesus came and was baptized, his message to the people, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is a forerunner. He is making clear that this is the Son of God that is to come, that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah who would bring about His kingdom. That's John the man. Secondly, we see John's message and mission. Preparing the way of the Lord. He is calling out. When John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the Holy Spirit take a visible form like a dove and light upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and a voice from heaven, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That identification is unmistakable. John makes it clear, this is the Son of God. He's heard the voice of the Father declare, this is the Son of God. And John makes it public to the people in John 1 and verse number 29. Behold the Lamb of God. He said, this is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, I bear record, this is the Son of God. John's message was distinct. It was clear. It was unmistakable. Another identification. From the time of the birth, the time of the angel, the time of the wise men coming, all these identifications that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the true Lord of glory, who came to provide salvation for His people. John's message called Israel to repent, to get prepared to meet the Lord. No casual approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are way too casual in Christianity today in our approach to God. We're talking to the holy God who created the universe, and when we approach Him, we should always do so with reverence and respect. We should acknowledge Him as our God and our Lord, and we should recognize He is the judge of the universe. And He is one that desires of us our love and our adoration and our respect. And He's made a way that we can do that. But we should always do it with a high regard and respect. The Holy One is about to step into your presence. You'll remember what Moses did when he got the vision of God in the burning bush. He approached the burning bush and the Lord spoke to him from the bush and said, take the shoes off your feet, for the ground you're on is holy ground. Joshua had a very similar experience in chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, when he saw the captain of the Lord's host, an angelic being. As he approached him, he said to take off his shoes, for the ground he was on was holy ground. That's what John is saying to the people. He's calling them to get their lives holy, get their lives right with God, repent of their sins, clean up their life. Get straight in the path. Make ready because the Lord is coming. May I say to you that Jesus could come to take us as Christians home to heaven at any time. And we need to make sure we're ready. We need to make sure we're right with the Lord. We need to make sure our life is clean. We need to repent of any sin in our life and confess that to God and get a fresh cleansing so that we're ready to meet the Lord and be on holy ground. John's preaching called men to repent. And that means to have a change of mind. When a person is continuing to live in a certain way and they repent, it means that something has happened to cause them to change their mind about continuing in the sin that they were in. The result of repentance is to have a change of lifestyle, a change of of behavior in some way. Jesus preached it, and John preached it before him. And John preached to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He said, before I baptize you, you show some genuine repentance. You bring forth fruit. You bring forth meat. You bring forth evidence that you've changed your life, that you're not depending to go to heaven just because you're related to Abraham. That's not going to take you anywhere, he said. God's able to raise up the stones of the ground as children of Abraham. And the Pharisees thought they were better than everybody else. They thought keeping the law earned them this special place. And they abused people in the law of the Lord in the name of God. And so John preached harshly to them and called them vipers. And Jesus did the same thing to these religious leaders. He questioned their sincerity. He called upon them to show genuine repentance by evidence in their life. They were religionists who had no righteousness. They were ritualists who kept rituals without a relationship with God personally. They were rationalists who rationalized how they lived without repentance before God. They thought themselves above other men in observing their ceremonies and their rituals and in their manner of dress. And John calls upon them to show evidence of sincere repentance. Theologian Eric Sawyer wrote, "Repentance includes the knowledge of sin. In the feelings, it means a pain and grief. In the will, it means a change of mind, understanding there's a need for moral and spiritual cleansing. Secondly, our emotions, we feel the need for what our mind knows is taking place. Thirdly, an appropriate action that results because of genuine repentance before the Lord." Recognition of personal sin is step one. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." So we need to confess our sin to God. Make sure we're not living in sin, holding on to sin, continuing in sin. And that's something we constantly need to be reminded of, because it is so easy to stray from the straight and narrow path and let things creep into our lives. The result of that would be a change of behavior. You go back and read Psalm 51 at David's penance as he writes this psalm, grieving over his own sins with Bathsheba and what he has done. And he doesn't just say, "Lord, forgive me," and let it go. He is grieved in his heart. His sin is before his face. He knows that he's done wrong, and he is pleading with the Lord to cleanse him and forgive him of his sin. Israel is about to be offered the true king, the Messiah, the kingdom. But they needed to repent of their sins. And what they did instead was reject the Lord of glory and cry out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." The result of that rejection of the kingdom would be multitudes of them would be killed. The temple would be destroyed. Their nation would be scattered. But I say unto you that there is yet coming a day in the future where the kingdom will come to this earth. And Jesus Christ will reign as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And those of us in this church age, if we serve the Lord and live for God, the Bible promises we will rule and reign with Him in His kingdom when He comes. Thirdly, we see John's Messiah back in Matthew 3 and verse 11 through 17. John makes it very clear the call for confession and repentance and the washing of baptism was not all that was involved in his message. His message was, there's someone coming after me. There's another one who's coming. I'm not the Messiah. He's coming after me. He's greater than I. I'm unworthy to bear his shoes. In one passage it says that he was unworthy to unlatch the shoes of the Messiah. Didn't feel himself worthy to touch his feet and take his shoes from his feet. And he said, he's coming after me. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. He says his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. You see, when they gathered wheat together, they would beat the stalks until the seeds came out of the little chaff. And one of the ways that they'd separate the little husk or chaff of the seed from the seed is they would fan it and blow away the chaff. In the threshing floor, they had windows so that wind could blow through, the air could blow through, and the chaff would separate. It's very light and very easy. You could do some in your hand. You could strip the seed and grind it in your hand and blow on it like that. And sort of like those fellows panning for gold, you know, the light stuff would go out and the heavy stuff would stay there. And the Lord pictures throughout the Bible that the saved are like the wheat. They belong to the Lord. They're going to be gathered into His garner. But the chaff is like the unsaved world in which we live. And He just blows all that away, and it's all going to be burned up one day. They'll make a pile of it and set it to fire because it's not wheat. It's not good to eat. It's not good to feed to the animals. It's just the shuck of the corn or the husk of the seed. And it is pictured as the unsaved world that will suffer fire. The Holy Spirit now comes to abide in the believer's life. Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the dead, has sent His Spirit to indwell the believers from Acts 1 and 2 and Pentecost until today. Now when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit takes up His abode within us. And He convicts us of sin. He guides us in our decision. He comforts us when we grieve. He equips us when we are prepared to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit has come upon believers in the baptism, and now He also baptizes with fire, He said. Jesus said to James and John, whose mother asked for them to be able to sit on His right hand, His left hand, He asked this question: can they be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? Jesus was going to the cross and suffer under the judgment of God for your sins and mine, bearing all the sin of man, the wickedness, the evil, the awfulness, and God the Father would turn His face away and Jesus would cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me, when He suffered for our sins on Calvary's cross. And He said, James and John can't do that. It's not my place to say, yeah, they can sit on my right and my left. They're not gods. They can't bear the sins of men. That place is reserved for whom the Lord saith. There is a baptism of judgment, you see, that is the baptism of fire. When we as believers are gathered to the Lord, there's going to be what is called the Bema Seat Judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And our works will be tested, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3, by fire to see what sort they are. If they are gold, silver, and precious stone, fire just makes that more pure. But if they are wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be just burned up, and there'll be no reward for those things that are wood, hay, and stubble. The unsaved judgment by fire is an eternal punishment that God says now is the place called hell. But in the future, the lake of fire where all the lost will be cast for all eternity. Yes, God has a baptism for us of the Spirit, but also a baptism of fire that is future to come. Judgment will come upon the unbelieving world who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will suffer for their sins. Is there pride or sin in your life that you need to call to God and repent of today and confess it to Him and ask for His forgiveness? Have you never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you need to repent of that today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 2 verse 4 makes it very clear. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Can't you see how much God loves you? And what He has given for you, His only begotten Son who suffered and died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins and mine. And salvation is extended to us freely to receive Christ by grace and by the mercy of God, receive forgiveness of your sins. You see, it's the goodness of God that brings us to that point to confess our sin to God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing a verse of an invitational hymn and we invite you to come. We'll be glad to help you and counsel with you. If you want to come to the altar and pray as a Christian, you're welcome to do that. But if you're not sure you're saved, meet me and Jerry at the front. We'll help you and guide you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of all these folk in being here today. Bless them. Encourage them. Equip them for what they face, O God. And help us now to recognize that we draw nigh unto a holy God. Help us truly to repent of our sins, confessing them unto you and seeking your forgiveness and cleansing. And having a change of mind, Lord, if we've been continuing in some sinful thing, that you might deliver us from that and from the guilt and shame of it. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts today. If there's someone here that has not yet received Christ as Savior, we call upon them, O Lord, while we have the opportunity. Come today and receive the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.